Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. But looking a little bit further into this, what we read, it mentions as they were journeying in verse 6, it says that on the way Aaron died. We understand, and again this looks, the second giving looks toward the new covenant, that there's a mediator of a covenant, but that mediator has to die. And we understand that Jesus did die for us. And I think it was last week that I went a little bit into detail about that. But a covenant requires the death of the testator, it says in Hebrews. We understand that Jesus died for us. And Aaron dying along the way as the covenant is given again, it symbolizes the death of Jesus Christ. But Eleazar, his son, ministered in the priest's office in his stead. And again, that talks of the old covenant passing away and us walking in the new covenant. And again, a better covenant. In verse 8, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. And there's a lot of backstory. There was rebellion and would have you. And God had a showdown, I guess high noon kind of thing, and showed that, hey, God chose Levi, that tribe, to be the ministers in the house of God. But they were to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And we've mentioned this before. In the next passage, we're going to talk about the staves that were fitted into rings, and the priests would take the two staves and put them in the rings, and four priests would get one in a corner and lift it and carry the Ark and other pieces of furniture. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says, God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the work in the church. We don't have priests today. We have preachers, these four classes of preachers, different offices. But it's four. Often we hear on the radio, television, we'll have you about the fivefold ministry. It's an invention. It's a misreading of Scripture, because if you read in Ephesians, there's four apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then the pastor and teacher. The pastor and teacher is one office. If you read it in English carefully, you'll see it counts four. If you read it in Greek, you'll see that it counts four. And here, in type, there were four priests, one in a corner, that carried the ark that contained the new covenant, again in type. But in Exodus chapter 5, we can turn to it and read some of it, I suppose. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering." And it lists all of these different things that they had brought. But it says that they were supposed to give the offering willingly, out of the abundance of their heart, to give an offering to God. But then it gives the detailed description of the ark in verse 10 and on. "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood." And we said that shittim wood was like cedar. Maybe grandma or somebody has a cedar closet. It's a wood that's used to protect clothes and what have you. In the old days before they had, I guess, mothballs, they used the fact that the wood was aromatic and gave off what to a moth was a stink, and various insects would avoid it. Shittim wood, or acacia wood, as it's sometimes called, is like that. But in verse 11, that it was wood overlaid with gold. "Within and without shalt thou overlay it," it says, "and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about." We said that this is a picture of Jesus Christ. In fact, the entire tabernacle is. But it's wood overlaid or plated with gold. We can look at some of the other pieces of furniture. The brazen altar was this same acacia wood or shittim wood plated with brass. And that symbolized Jesus, the man, and the sins of all humanity laid upon him, and he was nailed to the cross, and he bare the sins of many, etc. He bare our reproach, etc. Man overlaid with brass, which symbolizes judgment. But in this case, it's a man overlaid with gold. We said that gold was a symbol of divinity. In the Old Testament, there were Jews that believed and had a fellowship with God. You can look, for instance, in the book of Psalms. Probably about half the book of Psalms was written by David. And you can read where he prayed, where he praised God, where he was in a big jam and he said, God, you got to help. Or maybe you can read where he was in a big jam and said, look, I just want to die or fly away like a bird or whatever. But he was anointed or smeared on by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rested upon him, but because he was under the old economy, the old covenant, he was not, as we are today, born again. He certainly lived for God. He was certainly a better Christian than most Christians I know. I understand that, but the Spirit of God rested upon him. Samson, the Spirit of God came upon him and he did all the things that he did, etc. But it wasn't in him. Now certainly, you know, God dealt with his heart. It's obvious by reading the Psalms that God dealt with his heart, but God didn't live in his heart. Now we have, under the new covenant, again, it's a better covenant, the Spirit lives in us. Paul said, know ye not that you're the temple of God, for the Spirit of God dwells within you. But again, all of these passages in the Old Testament look forward to the new covenant. It says that this box of wood was to be overlaid with pure gold within and without. Again, that's a promise. They could be overlaid with the Spirit, but they could not be indwelt by the Spirit at that time. But this prophecy looks forward to the days of the New Testament when the Spirit comes to live within. And that's a wonderful thing. In the book of Luke and the book of Acts, we find this demonstrated and portrayed in the life of Christ. We see that Jesus did a bunch of miracles, the 3.5 years worth of miracles, all sorts of things, people being raised from the dead and what have you. The Spirit of God rested upon him. In the book of Acts, we understand that the disciples, the same Spirit that was on Christ, came down from heaven on the day of Pentecost and rested upon them. And they too could heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, perform miracles. And that is wonderful. But what's more wonderful is the indwelling of the Spirit. And I'm so thankful for it. But it says in verse 13 and 14, that, and thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, the staffs, if you want to misuse English, I suppose. Staff, plural, staves. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. We understand the ark has the Ten Commandments. And again, this in Deuteronomy pictures the new covenant that was to come. God had said, look, it's going to be Levi that's going to do the work of the ministry. But these priests, these four priests, when they put the staves through the rings, they each got in a corner and lifted it and carried it. And we'll get in just a minute to where they carried it to. But they were to bear the ark on their shoulders. We're to bear the gospel. We're to bring it to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what missions work is all about. There's an imperative there. We have to bear the gospel. We have to preach it. Have to go to people that don't know God and tell them. And I would encourage you, since I'm on this subject, find, and it's hard to find these days, find books of missionary accounts and read them. If you're a Baptist, maybe Anadarim Judson, I don't know how to pronounce his name. If you're Assembly of God, you can talk about Victor Plymire. Whoever your fellowship, whatever denomination, whoever they sent in the past to wherever jungle, wherever they went, find the account of it and read it. I read a book by the Nazarene Press of how they had gone to Haiti and they had done this and that and led people to God. You know, that's a funny thing. Most denominations, most fellowships, groups would have you. They're involved in missions work, and that's the Great Commission. They should be doing that. But it's encouraging and instructive to read accounts of missionary activity. The things that they suffered, the things that they failed at, the victories they had would have you, but the dedication and the surrender in the heart to say, Lord, I'll leave everything I got, clean clothes, good food, I'll go to somewhere and suffer for you so that I can tell others, just like those lepers. I believe it's 2 Kings. They found that the army had fled and they found all that food in the tents and they said, this is great, I'm stuffed, you got any more bacon or whatever? Yeah, but we need to go back home and tell the folks because they need to receive the bounty too. It can't be just us four and no more. We have to tell. We have to bear the gospel on our shoulders. But then it talks about the cherubim. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, verse 18, of beaten work shalt thou make them. And I've talked about beaten gold when we talked about the candlestick. Suffering is part of the gospel. And we understand that Jesus Christ was beaten, had his beard plucked, what have you, before they nailed him to the cross. And that was him. But he said, if you want to follow after me, you got to pick up your cross too. Suffering and hardship is part of the gospel. But it says to make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half the length and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. If you notice, it fits right on the ark. There's the box covered with gold, but there's a lid made out of pure gold. And then make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on one end and 1 cherub on the other end. And it says that they'll stretch their wings and they'll look toward one another in verse 20, and they're looking down upon the mercy seat. We understand that that law was a broken law. We understand that you and I and everybody that's ever lived sinned. But these holy things, whatever they were, these cherubim or I don't know what angel, whatever it was that was fashioned on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, they looked toward one another and kind of gazed down and they were looking. If you can understand, I can't look through the lid of a box and see what's inside, but this is a divine thing. They were looking through the lid onto the law. And once a year, the priest would come, the high priest, and he would take blood that he got from the brazen altar, and he would smear it on the lid of the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 23, it says, when I see the blood, that death angel will pass over you. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says that when we make his soul Jesus an offering for our sin, that he'll overlook our sin. We understand that Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says that our sin will be washed away by the blood. By the blood. Again, broken law in the box, a lid, and fashioned on the lid, part of the lid, these two cherubim looking down, but they don't see a broken law. They see a law that's perfect. Because they're looking through the blood. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we're forgiven, that we're justified, sanctified, what have you. We're accepted by God. We receive his unmerited favor because of the blood that Jesus shed on Mount Calvary. And I'm so thankful that that's the case. But it says in verse 22, And there will I meet with thee, and there will I commune with thee from above the mercy seat. You see God from heaven, a cloud by day, and a fire by night, that appeared right as they were leaving Egypt, and followed them, actually led them everywhere they went, and they were still in the desert at that time. This cloud from heaven and fire by night came out of heaven and rested right there, right between these two cherubim. God himself from heaven reached down and dwelled between these two cherubim. It says, and again, right where the blood is, right where atonement is, right where forgiveness and mercy. Remember, it's called the mercy seat. You go before the judge, well, he's the judge, it's a judgment seat, but this is a mercy seat. If you make it to here, you're on your way to heaven. If you don't come to Jesus, you'll stand before God on a seat, a judgment seat. You don't want that. But it says, I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee right there. And the priest would come again once a year. And Moses, he had a special privilege. I suppose he could go in any time he wanted. But he would stand there, and God was there, and God and he would fellowship. But we have fellowship with God, again, because we put our trust in Jesus Christ, but all of this stuff lives in our heart. Because as Paul said, know you not that you're the temple of God, for the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. That cloud by day and fire by night that was in the wilderness, you can't see it, but it's coming out of heaven and it's resting in your heart. If you're a believer, God is in you. That's an amazing, that's a humbling thing. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God from heaven lives in our hearts. And we're ever thankful for the blood that was shed, which made all of this possible. But in Numbers chapter 10, it says that the Lord said to Moses, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece thou shalt make them, that thou mayest use them for calling of the assembly and for calling and for the journey of the camps. And they shall blow with them, and all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle. We talked of the door of the tabernacle. Two silver trumpets. There's a lot of stuff here. But it gives instructions for blowing these silver trumpets. And we understand what a ram's horn is. We understand the shofar, the Jews call it that. Everybody's seen pictures of olden days that would have a ram's horn and they would blow it a certain way. And I guess I could make a fool of myself and whistle it. You know the exact two notes that they use. It's a perfect fifth if you're a music person. But they would blow with these trumpets for this or that, to call everybody, hey, y'all come and assemble. Or if they only used one trumpet at the time, then only the elders and would have you were supposed to come. But in verse 5 and in verse 6, there's something that's interesting here. It says, when you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. Now, you have to understand the layout in the wilderness. There was the temple, the tabernacle would have you in the middle, and it faced east. And there were 12 tribes, and again the Levites, but there were 12 tribes that were supposed to assemble, or rather encamp, in a certain spot. They had a certain place that they were supposed to be. And you can draw this out just by reading the text. You can get an understanding and hear in other places where they were supposed to be. The tribe of Judah was on the east, and they went first. And there were the other 11 tribes. We understand that Jesus was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We understand that he descended through that tribe. And he's first, he's the one that was anointed with oil above his fellows. We understand that he's the one that we follow. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, wouldn't have you. He's the one that we look to. But when they blew these trumpets, okay, it's time to move. And they would move just to move, or if you read later on, it's move to go into battle. But the first time that they blew an alarm, the camps on the east would go forward. And again, Judah was in that cluster there. There were three tribes on the east, and they were in there. And they went forward first. The second time that they blew an alarm, then the camps that were on the south side, they went on. And they followed the first group. Now, it doesn't mention the north and the west. It doesn't mention it. And there wasn't a third alarm being blown. There were just the two. Okay, what does that mean? Ezekiel chapter 47. I preached on this here, preached on it many times. And afterward, and this is Ezekiel, he's in some kind of vision or was taken to heaven or something, and they were surveying what we're studying here, but the instance that's in heaven. This is God's house, what have you, God's throne, that Ezekiel is walking around, and there's this angel or whatever it was, we think it might have been Jesus himself, the man with the line in his hand, showing him around, measuring it so he could write it down. But it says in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1, afterward he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, just as we just read in the wilderness. And the waters came down under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. The house is looking toward the east. There's water coming out, and it came out at the south side of the altar. And then the angel, or whatever it was, the man with the line in his hand, in verse 2, he said he took me out of the way by the gate northward, which only leads one direction, the west. But he says that they went out of the gate northward, and they went all the way around, and they came to the eastern gate. And behold, there ran waters out on the right side. And again, the right side of the east would be the south. So it's describing the same thing. Then it talks about waters reaching to the ankles, and then to the loins, and then to the knees as they went out these 1,000 cubits each. And then a river, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And verse 5, and in verse 6, and he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? And he brought me out and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Hast thou seen? He's asking, you got this? Again, if we look in Numbers, we see that the east side goes first, and then the south side, two alarms. And in heaven, Ezekiel's walking around, and at the east, and on the south side, there's water coming out of God's throne. And then he says, you got this? Have you seen this? We said that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, and he goes first. And then after those three, then the other three on the south side would come. It's our job to, as the priest did, to bear the gospel. Jesus goes first, but then something on the south side, having to do with water out of the house of God. You see, there's Calvary. First, there's Calvary. But Jesus said, don't depart from Jerusalem till you've been endued with power from on high. You must be filled with the Spirit in order to effectively carry out the gospel, to effectively carry out the Great Commission. They go together, and they're both from God's house. The water, again, when he went around the north and came out and got back to the gate on the east, he found that that water had to do with the east, even though it was on the south side, on the right side. The Spirit of God came down from heaven after Jesus had gone to the cross, and after he had risen from the dead, and after he had gone back to heaven. But he said, look, in about a week, it's coming. And about a week or so, the Spirit of God's going to come. And we are his ambassadors. We're the ones that are supposed to carry on the work, and we've been doing it for 2,000 years now. And if he tarries another 2,000 years, or however long it takes before he comes back, it's our job to occupy till he come. But we cannot do the work of the gospel without the Spirit of God helping us. Because it's the Spirit of God that lives in our hearts, remember? Well, if we want to tell others about God, the Spirit of God has to reach into their hearts and convict them and what have you. We cannot carry out the Great Commission except we preach Jesus Christ at Calvary and depend upon the Spirit at Pentecost. Okay, I've got twice as many notes. I'm cutting it off here. But Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word and help us always to lift up the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.